Ephesians chapter 2, in these few moments, let's talk about the great salvation of our Lord. Notice in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, brought back to life. That's what regeneration is, when God regenerates you from the inside out, as only he can do. "As he quickens you," or calls you to himself, convicts you, and gives you the faith, and you decide, "Yes, Lord, I want to check out of this life of death. And I want your life, eternal life. Save me, Jesus." And you put your trust in him. He's now quickened you, who were dead. You were what? Dead. You were separated from God. Death always means separation. You were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Remember, the Bible says that your sins have separated you from God. Isaiah 59:2. So anyone living in sin is separated from God. It's a simple Bible truth. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23, I believe. "The soul that sinneth, it shall," what? "Die," right? Ezekiel 18:4. Romans 6:23, the wages, or the payment that we reap of sin, is what? Death, right? So we should remember biblically, in the biblical economy, death means separation. For example, the body without the spirit is what? Dead. James 2:26. The body without the spirit is dead. So when somebody dies, what happens? Their spirit, their soul, leaves their body. There's a separation, right? The body, when it doesn't have the spirit, is dead. It's no longer occupied and animated by the, dare I say, life force or life of the soul. Remember, he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Genesis. We were what? God has quickened us to himself. He's made us alive in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We were previously dead or separated from God in trespasses and sins. And that's because God is holy, holy, holy. And you know, I've been thinking recently, Sister Dana, about being careful not to put my own inflections into the preaching of the word. You know, if somebody's going to choose to serve God, they're going to choose to serve him. God's not going to beg them to do that. And he doesn't need us to unwarrantedly coerce, if you will, people. I tell people here on the streets, hell is forever. Infierno es para siempre. Here in Mexico, you talk to them about Jesus and everything changes immediately. They have a reverence for God, which is extremely blessed. All of them, like 99% of them, respond with two big open eyes, and they look at you when you approach them preaching Jesus, handing them that Jesus track. You would have thought you handed them a gold bar worth a lot of money. And we know the Gospels, it's the incorruptible riches of Christ. It's eternal. It's inestimable in value. So they know they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They have that darkness. And when the light comes to them through Christ and via his body, through the ambassadors for Christ, which is what we are, the response is amazing. So he says, he's made us, he's quickened us, regenerated, Titus 3, is synonymous with born again. He brought us back to life from our dead spiritual state through he who is the resurrection and the life, John 11:25, Jesus Christ, who were dead. We were previously dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's the only thing you could do when you were dead in trespasses and sins, right? And here's another point. A lot of times we as Christians need to grow in our maturity and knowledge of the salvation and justification of the Lord, because we somehow expect sinners not to sin. I'm sorry. That's like a bear not going to the bathroom in the woods. That's like trying to change the stripes on a zebra. It's not going to happen. They need to be saved. Why are we religiously, hypocritically, I can't believe they're doing that. Well, of course they're doing that. That's their nature. They haven't been made alive yet. They are still dead in their trespasses and sins. So you need to go and sow the seed of the Word of God with a big smile and the love of Christ. Get over the religious air. You're not righteous outside of the mercy of God yourself. You did the same thing they're doing before He found and saved you. Now bring them the light. Bring the light of the Word. It never returns void. We got to remember that. That's the most important thing about ministering to the lost is understanding you're going to give them God's Word, which what? Isaiah 55:11, it never returns back to God void, but it always accomplishes that which He ordains it to accomplish. It's never going to leave them forever, for all eternity, once you plant it in their heart by giving them a track. Why not make it easier for them to want it by smiling and showing them the love of Jesus in the joy of the Lord? They don't have that. You think they wish they had a moment of peace? Yeah, they do. When I got approached by somebody who knew the Lord and told me it's about relationship, not religion, I was witnessing a living, breathing, brought back to life, born again saint. And they had something I didn't have and I wanted it. Amen. How many of us know that people are crying out for something more than what they have? They're living in separation from their Maker. And you and I or to let our light, the light of Christ in us, shine before men that they may see the good works of God in us and glorify the Father. Turn to Him. Why do we need to act like we're all upset and offended because they're doing some sin? Well, what else are they going to do? They're sinners. Sinners are going to sin. It's their nature. You're called to go bring them the light of truth and show them what they could have. A lot of times with family, what we do, we preach and then we preach and then, you know, decades go by and none of them get saved until you let your hands off of it, let God handle it, and just show them by your life the love, the joy, and the peace. That's the first three dimensions of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. And as soon as you let your hand off of it, and let them see Jesus working and walking in you and living in you, they're going to say, I want that. They're going to see the gospel being demonstrated. And I don't know why, but we always think that we need to keep on with people who we've already given the gospel to years ago. One evangelist once said, and he said, this man of God, he said, no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard it once. So don't cast your pearls to swine and that which is holy to dogs, right? That's a command of Jesus, Matthew 7:6. God's not begging anybody into His kingdom. They need Him. We need Him. He doesn't need us. If they don't choose to do things, their life that He gave them on this earth His way, by repenting and receiving Christ, that's where it begins, then they're going to hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. So how do you think the sinners are feeling when we tell them right up front, you're going to hell and it's forever if you don't get saved? Hell is forever. If I was a sinner, I would respect that more than somebody telling me, come to our church. God needs you in His kingdom. Jesus loves you and He wants to bend over backwards to save you. No, that's not the posture we see in Scripture. Jesus said, after you preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When we go by the text, we see something different than what the modern church sometimes portrays. Mark 16:15-16. You go declare, you go preach the gospel. It's a heaven or hell, and it's a repent or be rejected. It's an ultimatum. Make no mistake. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the what? The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Why? Because you were a sinner. That's the context. According to the prince of the power of the air, you had the devil reigning in your life. The spirit, the what? Yeah, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you've either got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, or you got the devil. That's a choice. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. There is no neutral ground in the kingdom of Christ. The spirit that now who's working in the children that are living separated in sin from God? The devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what you're dealing with when spiritual warfare is encountered. as we see throughout the book of Acts and in our own lives, among whom also we had our conversation, our way of life, that's what conversation means, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. Why? Because we were not regenerated. We were not born again. We were not spiritually raised from the dead and forgiven of our sins. That's why people sin. They're living in sin because they're living a life that's separated from Christ, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Do we have a sin nature? Let me say it again. I'm reading the Bible in Ephesians 2:3. And we're by nature. See, our nature has to be changed. We are now born again, new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5, right? So, but before that, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, because God's holy and the children of wrath are living in separation from him because they've chosen sin over Christ. But if they can hear my voice right now and they are not saved, they can be today. That's what God desires to do. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Verse 4, but God, that's pivotal, isn't it? Who is rich, he's not poor, but he's rich in mercy. For his great love, wow, the wording of this is amazing. For his great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead, while we were yet sinners, right? Romans 5. Even when we were dead, separated from God. Somebody said, well, God's angry with the wicked. Jesus was sent. Jesus came and died while we were yet sinners. This, you see, they read, some people read Psalm 7:11 where it says, God is angry with the wicked, right? Angry with the wicked. That's Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So a lot of people will act like they're God, and they will try to be angry with the wicked. And they preach to people with that disposition, which I'm not so sure isn't in complete darkness while clothed with a religious facade. I'd be real concerned about my own soul if all I was doing is issuing out judgments instead of, like we read in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let whoever is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 sounds like an invitation to me. Hey, Jesus forgave this wicked, filthy sinner. He wants to forgive you. He loves you. Now, I'm not saying that's the only way to present the gospel, but I am saying that I would personally be concerned about my soul if I was doing nothing but judging the wicked in a self-righteous fashion. Remember James 1:20, what does it say? It says, the wrath of man. In the Bible, we have the wrath of God, the wrath of Satan, and now we're reading the wrath of man. James 1:20, the wrath of man, man's anger towards sinners. Doesn't that come out of a self-righteous disposition? I'm just going to leave that out there as rhetorical. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What is the Holy Spirit working in the true bride of Christ doing? They're saying, come, come to the Lord. Take of the water of life freely, right? We're not to stand in the way of sinners. Psalm 1. Now, doesn't the wrath of man, isn't that something that puts a stumbling block in the path of the wicked who could otherwise, I mean, we got to clear the way. Come on. You can be forgiven too. Is there any reason why John or whoever you're dealing with couldn't receive Christ today? Repent and receive Christ. I've said that very thing to many, and they 8 out of 10 of them are going to say, no, there's no reason. There's no reason. And then I'll look at them straight in the eye and say, you ready to go before the Lord? And they say, yes, let's do it. Amen. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They don't say, get out of here, you wicked sinner. You deserve hell. Well, nobody deserves hell more than me. I can tell you that. Paul said that he was less than the least of all the saints. He deserved less than anyone to be saved. That's how we should see the mercy of God as he's talking about here. God who is rich, but God who is rich in mercy. For his great love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, amen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are we placing a stumbling block by our own wicked disposition and unwarranted wrath in the path of sinners? How about a saint who sins? Remember Peter sinned? It was pretty bad, to put it lightly. He denied Jesus, who he walked with in the flesh for 3 years. He denied him three times. What did Jesus say? When you are converted, oh, what love our Savior has for his people. Notice, but God, who is rich in mercy. When you are converted, when I bring you back to myself, Peter, there was not a word of condemnation. Go and strengthen the brethren. He's already prophesying the work and the fruit and the ministry that Peter would do when God restored him. We want to just bury people when they sin, don't we? Oh, it's all over for you. I'm sorry, what? Is Jesus trying to get rid of anybody? No, he's not willing that any should perish. And that includes you and I and every other child of God, my friend. Just like Jesus was not going to throw Peter away, he does not want to throw away or get rid of any of those who are his. He wants them restored. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. And we're to do that as he would choose to use us in the spirit of meekness. Meekness, not condemnation, but meekness, knowing we ourselves are also vulnerable to any sin, given when we are not walking in the saving grace of Christ, not abiding in him. We are susceptible to sin, and we need his mercy. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Get to know it, please. He is rich, rich, not poor, rich in what? Mercy. I don't know about you. I'm so glad before and after that I've been saved and apprehended of the Lord, that he is rich in mercy. Amen. Now we need to close this message because of time. Let's pray. Before we pray, let's be reminded, saints, of Titus 3, 5, and 6. And this will recalibrate you every day. Not by works, Paul writes, of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved. According to our good work. I'm sorry. Somebody want to help me read this? But according to his mercy, remember God is rich in mercy. We just read Ephesians 2:4. But according to his mercy, he saved us, not because we deserved it. We don't deserve anything but hell for our sins. By the washing of regeneration, there it is, quickened, made alive, born again. Those are all synonymous. Salvific terminology from the Bible itself. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, not through our own works, but through Jesus Christ our Savior, who being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we ask you to get rid of the stony places in our hearts, the bitterness and self-righteousness. Give us hearts of flesh. Let our hearts be established with your grace, as your word tells us, Lord. And Lord, remove every trace of self-righteousness from us. Let us live in the beautiful revelation of your word, that we're saved by your mercy, because you're rich in mercy. You sent your only begotten Son, who was crucified for our sins, buried and raised again from the dead. And we know you're coming back soon, Jesus. And let our hand be found on the plow of your word, crying out as your word says, come and take of the water of life freely in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.